Now, as we think of the church, and where First Timothy is talking especially about how we conduct ourselves in the local church, what do you think of? How do you view the church? Now, some people view the local church as sort of a club that you join, and you sort of have a common interest, maybe, so you come together. Like there are photography clubs, there are all kinds of different clubs you can join, and you're united there because of certain interests, but then when it's all over, you go your different ways. And some people view the local church as a place where it meets some of your needs. Some may say, well, you know, we have a tremendous gym at our church, full-size basketball court, and there's just, you know, lots of activity there. We have a handball court and the swimming pool and lots of facilities that are, you know, meet our needs. So some people think of the church as that kind of a thing. And so people have different concepts. Some view it as insurance. Really ought to belong to church, because you know, if when you die, you're need to be buried, and you to be buried in the church and under the church's blessing, well, that'll be good insurance for the future, for eternity. And so many people who hardly ever go will say, well, yeah, I belong, and I, when I die, you know, I want the priest or minister to come out and bless me so I'll have a safe passage into the next life. So it's kind of an insurance that they like to cling to for eternity. But I want to think here of how the Scripture views it, and especially the Scripture views the church as a family, I think, the local church. And this chapter 5, he's going to talk about now our relationship, how we function as a family. Verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And beside, they learn to be idols, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, proceeding them to judgment, but those of some men follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. The Lord will bless His word to us. As He starts off, Paul is saying, in the family of God, you function as a family with respect for everyone. He's writing to Timothy, who's somewhat a younger man, and Timothy here comes into this group of Christians, and Paul's saying to him, now, this is the way you should treat other Christians. First of all, those who are older, he says, treat them like a father. Now, if you are treating your father as you should, you don't put him down, you don't despise him, you don't ridicule him. If he's doing something wrong, then you may encourage him or exhort him, but you treat him gently. So he says we should treat older people in that way, respecting them because of their age and their wisdom and so forth. Now, he says, younger men, Timothy, treat them like brothers. How would you treat a brother in your home? Well, sometimes brothers don't always treat one another the best way, but here, ideally, you should treat him with respect and consideration and with love. It should be a loving family relationship. Treat older men, he says, with respect like you would your father. Younger men, like a brother. And then how about mothers? How about older women? Well, he says treat them like mothers, like family. So here, those women who are older, he says, treat them like a mother. This is a family relationship. And then he says to him, Timothy, now you're a younger man, watch how you treat younger women. In the fellowship, he says, you treat younger women like a sister. Now that means with respect. That means you're not messing around. There's treating her as a sister. And he says, with purity, be careful, Timothy. Because, of course, here there's the attraction between the sexes. But he says here in the Christian of fellowship, you're treating other younger women, now treat them like a sister with respect and love. So here he's emphasizing, in the local church, it's like a family, treat one another that way. Your brothers and sisters and older ones are like your mother or your father, and be marked by love and respect for one another. Now, the question comes up, well, what about widows? Because widows in those days were a problem. Society as a whole didn't take care of widows. Government, you didn't have Social Security, you didn't have that sort of thing. So he says, now in the church, how are we going to treat those who are older, women especially, and usually there are more widows than widowers. Men tend to die more quickly, younger than women. I think women are tougher, stronger, I don't know what it is, but they usually outlive men. And so the tendency is in a group like this, you have some widows. Now, how are they to be treated? And the early church had a concern, as we were hearing earlier, to care for one another. The financial needs, whatever the needs are, if you really have needs, then it's a family. Now we're going to care for one another. We're going to love one another. We're going to act that way. So he says, well, what about widows? Well, first of all, he says, well, it's your children or your grandchildren really should take care of the widows. It shouldn't be the responsibility of the church. As children, we have a responsibility toward our parents, as long as they live, to care for them. Now, they may not be financially in need. They may have enough saving or whatever, so they get along. And in this day in which we live, there is Social Security. There may be retirement benefits or whatever. But as children, we should be concerned for their needs. Maybe their emotional needs or whatever it is, running them around, taking them places, doing whatever we can do to make their last days more comfortable. And so he says, children now should have that primary care and responsibility. And in this country and in Western culture, there isn't that much care. That's one of the things I appreciate about, like, the Koreans or the Chinese, the Orientals. There's a strong sense that children have a responsibility for the parents. And so oftentimes you'll see the mother with them, like the Chinese family we had with us here this summer. The mother came, the man's mother was there, and you have this concern for her. He's going to care for her as long as she lives, do everything he can to meet the needs of his mother. And he says, that's right, this is the way you should show piety, repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. When we care for those who are our elderly parents, we're repaying them. You say, well, how do I owe them something? And the answer is yes. You owe them, in a sense, your very life. They gave you life. God used them to pass on life to you. And they nourished that life. When you were helpless, when you would have died without their care, your mother and your father cared for you. They changed your diapers. When you were sick, they nursed you. They cared for you in every way. So as they get older, the attitude you should have now is, if I can in any way, I want to repay them for all that they did for me when I was growing up. And he says, that's right. This is good and acceptable before God. It's the right thing. It's the right attitude to have. Now, it may be that they don't need a lot of help. They may be pretty self-sufficient. But still, our concern should be to do what we can to help them. Now, he points out there are some widows who may not have children. They may not have any grandchildren, of course, because they have no children. Now the church should have a real concern. Here's someone who needs help. He speaks of them as being really widows in the sense that they don't have anyone to care for them. And so he says, now the church should take that responsibility, and apparently they did. And they would kind of enroll them. Many of the churches apparently had a group that they viewed as, these are widows for which we feel responsibility. And so they had these older women without children to care for them that the church now, he says, should take concern for. To fit into that group, they should be godly women. He says here, a woman who's been known for being a moral woman, and a woman who's not young. She should be 60 years or older, he says. And she should have been a hospitable person, someone who lodged strangers. She washed the saints' feet. And literally, they would do that. You know, many times, if you had guests, the host or a servant would bring a basin of water, and your feet would be washed as you came into the house, because they wore sandals, the streets were dusty, they didn't have a lot of paved streets, and your feet would get dusty and dirty, and so it would be refreshing. This was a mark of hospitality. And he says here, the woman to be enrolled should have that kind of reputation. She's been a hospitable, generous, godly woman. And he says, younger widows, encourage them to get married. They're young, their lives are before them, and the church should encourage them to marry. He says, I desire the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And so that's the strong encouragement now being given through the Word of God. Older widows should be cared for if they don't have children to care for them. Younger widows should be encouraged to marry. And so the church here is viewed as family, with family concerns and with care for its members, for its people. And there should be this kind of love and concern. And that's one of the things that we can appreciate often about Hispanic culture, is that there's a strong sense of family loyalty and a strong sense that of caring for the family and so forth. And it should mark the Lord's people. Now, he begins to do some talking about the elders. Now, here's not just talking about older men, but about those who are the spiritual leaders, the overseers. How should they be treated in the family of God? But he says, let those who rule well or lead well. This is really the thought. It's the thought of, these are those who are good examples, who are leading and giving direction to the flock. So those who rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. So some elders will work harder at it, you could say, than others. Maybe do more teaching, and they're laboring it. And there is work involved in teaching the word of God. Now, when a brother stands up here and speaks, if he has anything much to say, it means he's spent time with this book, he spent time praying, he spent time studying, and he's been before God to bring the word to the Lord's people. And there's work involved. May not be physical work, but there is work involved. He's using his mind, he's expending energy. And so he says, those who really give good leadership should be given double honor. Now, the word there simply means honor. Some people try to include in this money. Pastors of churches where they're hired will oftentimes say, well, that means money. I heard of a pastor who at the annual meeting said to his deacons, he said, you know, we've had a good year in our church. We've got more members, and people have been baptized, and offerings were good. And he says, the scripture says I should be kind of worthy of double honor. He says, I would like to have my salary doubled this year. I don't think they bought it, but he took it in this way. The word double honor simply means more respect, because here they're working at it more, these particular leaders. But all of them are to be respected, he says, and it does not mean money. The reward, there's eternal reward, but even here in this life, he says, there should be respect given to the one who is serving and laboring. Now, when you're in leadership, you're very apt to come under attack and criticism. Just like in government, our president comes under attack constantly. The governor of our state, if you're in public office, you're visible and you're subject to criticism. Now, he warns here those who are leaders in the fellowship, it's easy for jealousy to come in on the part of others or criticism. So he says, you should not receive an accusation against an elder unless you have two or three witnesses. There has to be good evidence. Not just rumors, not just talk and gossip going around and somebody saying, well, you know, I wonder if he's being faithful to his wife and there's no evidence or so forth. He says there must be two or three witnesses. You've got to have good evidence. If someone's going to bring a charge against someone in leadership, be sure you've got good evidence, witnesses. The law required two or three witnesses. You couldn't be convicted just on circumstantial evidence or this sort of thing. So he cautions him about this because those who are in leadership are very prone to come under criticism and accusation because the devil is busy and the devil is the accuser, the slander, and he will use slander or gossip to seek to destroy those who are in leadership. But if there is sinning, then he says, even though he's a leader, you must deal with it. And some churches where a person is in leadership, like a man who may be a pastor, and I've known of cases like this where he may divorce his wife, he marries a choir director or some younger woman or something like this, the tendency may be, well, he is a man of God and nobody is perfect, and after all, you know, David sinned and he kept on being the king, and in various ways we'll excuse the behavior and we'll say, let's just overlook it and we don't want to cause problems. And he says, you listen, the leader, because he's the leader, has to be an example. If he falls into sin, if he's sinning, if he is fallen, for example, into immorality, he must be openly, publicly rebuked. You don't cover over sin, even if it's a leader. You know, some tried to do that with our president, with some of what was going on in the White House, with President Clinton. Finally, it came out. But he says here, with the leaders in the church, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may fear. So those who are in leadership have to realize, I am accountable, and if I fall into sin and bring reproach upon the Lord's name and upon this work of God, I deserve to be rebuked publicly. And I may be removed from leadership because sin is no light thing. It's a terrible thing when this happens. I've had a couple of men that I knew who were preachers in recent years. One man not too long ago who fell into pornography and then into adultery. And it's been very sad. He's been publicly rebuked. He's no longer preaching. A very, very sad thing. So those who are in leadership cannot have their sin, their failure overlooked. It must be dealt with because we are to be a holy people. And if the leadership is not holy, how can we expect anyone in the congregation, in the family of God, to be holy? It's very, very important. Just as in a family, we say the father and mother ought to be examples. We ought to be examples. How can we expect our children to do any differently than we do? I remember a man saying to me, my father was a drunk all his life. He's dead now, but he said, you know, he started me drinking beer when I was 5 years old. No wonder he had a problem with drinking all of his life. So that leadership is very, very important as setting the example. And he cautions Timothy here about overlooking sin, about showing partiality, observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. He says here, keep yourself pure. And then I've kind of wondered at times, why does he introduce this? Now he talks about his health. But maybe he was thinking about his spiritual health, then he thinks about his body too. And apparently Timothy had some physical problems, some sickness at times. And he here says to him, no longer drink water. Because that's literally what it says. Stop drinking water. Drink a little wine. Stop drinking water. Well, if you're a drunk, you like to hear that advice. You know, if you like your liquor, you like that advice. Why did Paul say to this younger man, quit drinking the water? Well, if you're traveling, many times they'll say to you, don't drink the water. Or be sure it's bottled water. I remember the first time I went to Mexico, they said, don't drink the water. Drink pop, drink something else, but don't drink the water. Because wasn't safe. And water oftentimes in those cases apparently wasn't safe. They would be traveling, and he's simply saying to him here, be careful of the water. Now, we don't have any problem with that with Greeley water. Paul wouldn't say to us in Greeley, don't drink the water, because we've got good water, tasty water, it's clear water, it's pure water, it's good for you. No problem with it. Now, he concludes in talking about rebuking and he concludes in talking about sin. And he says, one man's sins are clearly evident, preceding going to judgment. Some of them, those are some men fall away. In other words, he's saying, there are some sins that become clear in this life. Now, we were noticing earlier about Ananias and Sapphira. Their sin became evident. God revealed to Peter they were lying, and God judged their sin. It became very evident to the whole church. But there are many cases where people lie, many cases where they are living a sinful life, a double life. And it may go on for a long time and never become evident. You'll find out about it. This man who got into pornography and then into adultery, he lived a double life for quite a while. He was preaching. And his wife didn't even know what was going on for a long time. Finally, it came out. So he says, that's true. Some cases, you may go through this whole life and you've got certain sins in your life nobody knows about here. But the truth is, one day it's going to be exposed. One day you're going to be judged for sin. One day the books are going to be opened. And one day you're going to stand before the God of heaven and you're going to give account for your sin. No sin will be kept secret forever. And so that's a solemn thought. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I can say this to you, the time is coming when if you don't get saved, and if you don't get your sin taken care of, if you don't accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will stand before God and your sin will be exposed. Those things you've hidden from everyone here in this life will be exposed. And there's a strong warning of that. I hope you can say this morning, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. You know, Jesus used to say that to various ones who came to him. What sweet words, for example, to the prostitute who came, broken and weeping. And the Lord Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Tremendous to hear his words of forgiveness. He says also, anything good. Some good works are seen in this life and are appreciated. And are you may be praised for them. You may be commended for your good works, for what you've been doing. Like we had this appreciation dinner the other day for people who'd been working in prison ministry. And so folk there realized they are appreciated. But the truth is there's some good works, some things you do, maybe nobody notices especially. And no one commends you, no one says to you, oh, that was great, you know, you're doing such a good job, and you're just doing it quietly for the Lord, he says. Well, the time's coming when that too will be evident, and you will be rewarded. So don't be too concerned. In this life, if everything you do isn't praised, and you're not commended, and you're not made over as being a wonderful Christian, the time's coming when the Lord will sort it all out, and he'll reward each man, it says, according to his work. Leave it with him. But as far as sin is concerned, be concerned about covering it up. Be concerned about trying to hide sin and not deal with it. Because one day, if you don't deal with it here, God will deal with you in the judgment. And the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So you need to be saved. I hope you can say, I'm saved. I know my sins are forgiven. I've trusted the Lord Jesus and I know I'm right with him. You can say that. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, scriptures.